Well, if you follow the news this past week, you may have noticed that Time Magazine released their Person of the Year Award, which annually goes out to someone who has made a significant impact on the world. And while this occasionally is not always a positive impact, for instance, I believe back in 1937 or 1938, Adolf Hitler won the award, so it's not necessarily the person who made the most positive impact on the world. Most of the time, it actually is. Generally, it is someone who has worked towards world peace or advanced civil rights, someone who has shown great courage or leadership in tough situations. And as I thought about this award and today's sermon, it just caused me to reflect on this question, which I'll ask you. Would you consider yourself to be someone who has impacted the world around you? And maybe taking that a step further, would you consider First Baptist to be a church that has impacted the world around us? Because of Time Magazine's award and others like it, most of us tend to think we need to do incredible things such as cure a disease or bring about world peace, that we need to hold a significant office in this world or a significant position in order to have a great impact on the world around us. However, we're going to see from today's passage that it doesn't necessarily have to be true, that we can still have a major impact on the world, both as individuals and as a church, without needing to do any of those things. And while we may never be honored as Time's Person of the Year, I'll root for you guys. I highly doubt it'll happen, but even though we may never be honored as Time's Person of the Year, we can have a much larger impact on the world as we reach people for Jesus. So to see how we might do that, let's turn to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to cover verses 12 through 16 this morning. Once again, that's Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. All right. So starting in verse 12, it says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico, which is a part of the Jewish temple." It says, "None of the rest dared join them." And just once again, just a clarification, none of the rest would be none of the rest of the Jewish leaders dared join the apostles, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Well, in last week's passage, we saw a temporary interruption of the gospel's advancement as we saw the story of Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to the church about their financial gift, and thus they lost their lives. But now Luke, the author of Acts, resumes the advancement of the gospel with this story, with men and women being healed. He says that many signs and wonders were being done among the people by the apostles. And as we read through the rest of the section, that most of these signs and wonders were healings of people who were sick. This wasn't, when we talk about signs and wonders, this wasn't like an early David Blaine magic show where people, like the apostles, are on the street and they're doing card tricks and they're levitating people. This is people with diseases and illnesses and physical ailments and even demon possession who are being healed at the touch of the apostles. And we see that this is a regular part of the apostles' ministry. We saw earlier in Acts chapter 2 that they were gathering every day in the temple courts. And once again, we see now what they're doing. They are gathering at Solomon's portico. They're gathering at this portion of the Jewish temple, and they're healing people. So people are bringing the lame, the sick, those who are hurting and in need of healing, and they're bringing them before the apostles, and the apostles are healing them. I mean, this is, if there were hospitals back then, this is like the clearing out of the hospital. So all the doctors would be bringing the people to these apostles, and they are just healing everyone. We see that even people from outside Jerusalem, the neighboring towns, are bringing people to the apostles, and they're being healed. But not only were the sick healed and the lame able to walk and the blind able to see, but these individuals are also trusting in Jesus. These apostles are using this opportunity to say, The reason why you're being healed is because Jesus Christ has come. The Messiah has come. And God is working through us. The Spirit is working through us. And they're asking people to respond to Jesus in faith. And the people are trusting in Jesus. In verse 14, it says that more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And if we remember back earlier at Pentecost, 3,000 men and women heard Peter's sermon on that day and trusted in Jesus. And we see later on that thousands more were added to the early church based off the work that God was doing. But we see now, even more than ever before, people are being added to the church. The people are trusting in Jesus. The Spirit is working through the apostles to reach the masses for Jesus. And all of this is being done. These signs and wonders are being done that the Jews might believe. Throughout the Old Testament, there were prophecies that when the Messiah would come, when the Messiah would come and usher in his kingdom, that the Spirit would follow, and that there would be all these signs and wonders that were being done, that the lame would walk and the blind would see. And so the Jews knew to look for these things. They knew that if the Messiah ever came, that all these signs and wonders would also come with the Messiah. And therefore, when Peter and the apostles were preaching, the Messiah has come, and his name was Jesus, and he's the one that you crucified. And then they're also performing these signs and wonders. It confirmed in many of the Jews' hearts, okay, this is the prophecy. You said the Messiah has come, and now you're also doing these signs and wonders. And it gave them more reason to put faith in Jesus for salvation. So we see in all of this that God is working through the apostles to heal those who are sick, to heal those who are lame, to heal those who are possessed, so that it might open up doors for the gospel to be shared and received. Through the power of the Spirit, these disciples are greatly impacting the world around them, which is what happens when people live in light of the good news of Jesus Christ. Or to put it a different way, that people who live in light of the gospel impact the world around them. Once again, people who live in light of the gospel impact the world around them. Is that true of you? Is that true of our church, specifically as it relates to the neighborhood around our church? Is that true about our community? Are we a church that impacts our community? How about the rest of the U.S.? Are we a church that impacts the rest of the United States? Finally, are we a church that impacts the world? Are there people around us that are impacted by our actions as the gospel works in us? I believe if we were honest, especially as we read this passage, as we see the work that God did through these early apostles, and then we see the work that God does through us and through our church, once again, I believe if we were honest that we'd be pretty humbled by our lack of impact on others. But why is that? Why does our impact today seem so small in comparison to what we saw in this early church? Why don't we see similar results here in Muscatine like we see in this passage? Well, here are some potential reasons why we don't see the church having this great of impact on the world today. First, there are less signs and miracles because of the written word of God. One of the reasons why we don't see these mass healings and these mass miracles and all the things that took place in this passage is because we have the blessing of the written word of God. Think back to when this situation took place. They had the written word of the Old Testament, so they had gathered those writings in the scrolls, but no one had taken the time to write down what Jesus had done, the things that Jesus had said, the life of Jesus, who Jesus came to be. All they had was the word of the apostles. They had these men who were just ordinary men who emerged from nowhere, and all of a sudden they're saying, the Messiah has come, the one whom the scriptures pointed to has come. And no doubt people doubted them. Why should we believe you? You're not even a Jewish rabbi. Why should we trust your ministry? Why should we trust your teaching? And so God gave them the ability by the power of the Spirit to perform signs and miracles to confirm, my authority comes from God alone, and I'm speaking truth to you now that Jesus, the Messiah, has come. And now, today, we have the written word. We have someone took the time Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John took the time to write down, this is what Jesus did. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus came to do. And so we can read God's word and read who God is and who God came to be. And we can make a judgment about Jesus. We can make a decision for Jesus based off that. We don't necessarily need all these signs and miracles to confirm that this is true. We have God's word. And that's not to say that there are no miracles today. There certainly are. God still uses those to reach people. And it's not to say that people can't be healed in a miraculous way. That still happens today. In fact, if you read later on in James chapter 5, he says, if the elders gather over someone to pray, that person can be healed if the prayer is offered in faith. So it's not to say that there are no miracles today. It's not to say that people can't be healed in a miraculous way. It's just that we have another source. We have God's word, which we can rely on to confirm that Jesus is who he says he was. And Jesus did the things that he said he did. And thus, the need for extra signs and wonders is less. So that's one reason, and that's a good reason. The next three are not necessarily good things for us. They're things that we can be accountable for. They're things that we do or don't do that sometimes cause us to have less of an impact on the world today. So the second one is believing a gospel that can remain inside church walls. For some of us here today, the good news that you claim to believe in your hearts never has to leave the walls of this building. That you can come here, you can hear a sermon, you can sing some songs, you can offer up some prayers, you can greet some people, and then head back to your home or job, and none of it ever has to be shared with others. None of it ever has to change your life. And if that's true of you, if that's the gospel that you believe, then pardon my bluntness this morning, but you do not believe the gospel that we find in God's word. You do not believe the true good news of Jesus Christ. If the only reason that Jesus died was so that Christians would have something to put on their calendars every Sunday morning and for our church every Wednesday night, then the book of Acts would have ended with Jesus and the disciples praying in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. There would have been no need for them to ever leave that place. They were gathering together. They had great fellowship. They're praying to God. They're having a relationship with him. There's no need for them to ever leave that place. And if the only reason Jesus died was so that Christians would have something to do every Sunday and Wednesday night, then the Great Commission, instead of saying, go and make disciples of all nations, would have been rephrased, stay and enjoy the company of disciples who are just like you. On the contrary, we see that the disciples believed a gospel, believed the good news that had to. I repeat, had to be shared with the rest of the world. They had to tell the rich. They had to tell the wealthy. They had to tell the poor. They had to tell the needy. They had to tell the men and the women and the children that the Messiah had come, that good news of great joy had arrived here on earth. And this man, this God, had died on the cross for their sins. Everyone had to know to the ends of the earth, which meant that when they weren't worshiping God in their homes, when they weren't gathering together on Sunday mornings, they were out serving others, they were out meeting needs, they were out sharing the gospel. And part of the reason why we don't see people regularly trusting in Jesus in this church and in this city is because for many of us, our faith is a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night faith. It's a faith that never leaves the parking lot, and it really is no faith at all. If the gospel is really good news to us, then our hearts should be so overflowing with joy and with gratitude and with an eagerness to share the gospel, to share that good news with others. Every other time and every other situation when we hear good news and someone tells you, this is a secret, you have to keep this good news. We struggle to keep that secret because it's such good news. And yet, with the gospel, it's no secret at all. And yet, for many of us, we keep it to ourselves. And the only explanation for that is because, in fact, it is not really good news to us. If it was good news, we would want to share it with others. For many of us, we believe a gospel that can remain inside the church walls, and it's not really the gospel, the good news that we find in the scriptures. Thirdly, we often don't see the church having a great impact on the world today because we're living out a social gospel devoid of the cross. So this is the opposite of number two. So on one end of the spectrum, you have people who, I believe the gospel, or I believe that it's important to preach the gospel or share the gospel, but it never affects the way that I love others. And on the other end is people who say, you know what, we got to love others. We got to meet needs. We got to advocate for social justice. We got to feed the hungry and the poor. We got to come alongside those in need. But we don't ever have to share the gospel. That the people will see the gospel lived out and they'll put their trust in Jesus somehow, some way. That they'll see the good deeds and they'll want to know Jesus. But we won't ever tell them about Jesus. These people never use the open doors to share the actual good news of Jesus Christ. If you're hungry, food is good news. And if you're homeless, a home is good news. If you're a shut-in, a friend is good news. If you're marginalized, then an advocate is good news. But if you're a sinner who does not know Jesus and therefore is destined to spend all of eternity apart from him in hell, then the good Savior who came, the love of God displayed through Jesus Christ on the cross, is great news. And many of us, we spend a lot of time and effort spreading good news to our neighbors, to our coworkers. We come alongside, we care for them, we love them, we meet their needs. We spend a lot of time spreading good news of earthly comfort without sharing the great news of Jesus Christ and the eternal gift of salvation offered to them. The church here in Acts healed those who were sick, but they also shared the gospel with them, which is why so many came to know Jesus. And many times we don't see the impact like we do in Acts here in this city because we spend so much time meeting needs without sharing the gospel. Finally, we often don't see the church having a great impact on the world today because we do not expect God to move in an incredible way. Peter and the rest of the apostles all expected God to move in a powerful way. When someone needed healing, they expected God to heal that person. When they shared the gospel, they expected people to respond in faith. When they faced persecution, they expected God to provide all they needed. They expected the Spirit to show up in every situation, and they expected God to grow the church. Let me ask all of us this. How many of us showed up this morning expecting God to move in a powerful way here? How many of us expect God to save someone in this church yet this month? How many of us expect God to use us in our workplace or in our neighborhood to reach someone for Jesus in 2018? How many of us expect God to grow our church significantly over the next decade? And we've casted vision about becoming a church that is planting churches to reach neighboring communities. How many of us expect God to actually do that at some point in time in the future? For most of us, replace the word expect with want or wish, and we're all on board, right? We wish God would move in a powerful way this morning. We wish God would save someone before the end of the month. We wish God would use us to reach someone next year. We wish God would grow our church. We wish God would use us to plant churches. But wishing is not the same as expecting. Wishing doubts God's promises. Wishing doubts God's power. On the contrary, expecting involves believing God at his word. We're not talking about expecting God to do something that he never promised. We're talking about expecting God to do exactly what he said he would do in his word. Then when God says, if my word is preached, it will not return void. When God says, my heart, my desire is to save sinners. When God says that he is going to grow his church And the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. That's what we're talking about. We're expecting God to do exactly what he says he would do in Scripture. And many of us take that expectation and we wish God would do those same things. We doubt whether God would do those same things. Expecting trust that God can and will move in powerful ways. Expecting involves believing that God wants to save the lost, and God has the power to save the lost. And so if we share the gospel with the lost, then God will save some. Expecting means believing that God can work through the weakest, frailest of individuals, including you and I. Tony Merida puts it this way. He says, while we shouldn't expect 100% acceptance of the message Jesus entrusted to us, we must act in the knowledge that some will respond in faith. Meaning that if we share the gospel with others in our daily lives, we should expect God to save some. And many of us, we never share the gospel with others because we wish God would save some. We, to borrow the world's term, we hope God will save some. But biblical hope is saying, I believe God is going to do what he says. We should be expecting God to save some as we share the gospel. Church, if we ever want to reach Muscatine effectively, if we ever want to reach the surrounding communities effectively, if we ever want to reach the world effectively, then we need to cut out the statements such as, that'll never happen here. We need to cut out the statements of, I don't know if we can do that. And we need to cut out the statements of, I wish that would happen here. Because our God is powerful, and our God wants to save sinners, and the Spirit is in this place. And so we should expect God to move. And we should expect God to move in a powerful way. We should always expect God to move in a powerful way. And so we need to get rid of that language that wishes or wonders or hopes. And we need to replace it with a language that believes who God is and believes God will do what he says he should do. And we should replace it with statements such as this, that we expect God's hearts, or we expect God to change hearts every Sunday morning. That every single morning we gather here on a Sunday, we should expect God to do incredible things. We should show up waiting and wondering and looking for God to do something incredible, because that's who God is. That's what God wants to do. We should expect God to save someone at our Christmas Eve service. If we invite those who don't know Jesus and we share the gospel at the Christmas Eve service, we should expect God to save some. We should expect the word to go out and for God to, for that word not to return void, for God to do what he says he's going to do. And so as you invite people to the Christmas Eve service, it may not be the person you invite, but we should expect someone here on Christmas Eve to trust in Jesus if we share the gospel. That each one of us should expect God to use us to reach someone in 2018. We've talked, the whole purpose of this Acts series is for us to be confident and comfortable that we can actually live on mission, that we can actually live in light of the gospel. And the goal moving forward is then that we would take that confidence, we would take that comfortability, we would take our trust in Jesus and would actually live in light of the gospel, that we would be people who are serving others and reaching others with the gospel. And if we allow God to do that, then we should expect God to reach someone. If we're living out the gospel, if we're sharing the gospel with others, we should expect God to bear fruit from that. We should expect to reach someone in 2018. We should expect God to grow our church significantly over the next decade. That if we're going to be a church that is living the light of the gospel, if we're going to be a church that is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, then we should expect God to bear fruit from that. And maybe I should change that. We should expect God to grow the church, because sometimes we may share the gospel with someone and they may go to another church down the street, and that's okay. That's great. Our main vision is that God would grow his church, that God would use us to make disciples in this city. If they end up somewhere else, praise God. But we should expect God to grow the church in Muscatine significantly over the next decade. And we should expect God to work in us to plant churches. If we're truly going to make disciples, if we're truly going to live in light of the gospel, then we should expect those people to go out and to make disciples. We should expect those people to go out and make disciples. And we should, if the Spirit is alive and the Spirit is working, and it is, then we should be able to plant churches. No more wishing it would happen. No more saying it'll never happen. No more saying, I don't know if we can do that. Let's expect God to be who he is, and let's expect God to do what he says he will do. And so now, having an understanding of what it takes to impact the world for Jesus, and also having reaffirmed our expectation for God to work in us, what are some practical ways we can be impacting the world around us as we move forward? Once again, this is, as with all lists, this is not an exhaustive list, but here are just some ways that we can impact the world around us. First, by being authentic with others. Several years ago, the Barner Research Group interviewed a whole bunch of people who do not have a relationship with Jesus. They're unchristian. And they asked them to give their thoughts. When you think of a Christian, what word or words come to mind? And one of the main ones that came up was, Christians are hypocrites. Christians are people who say they follow Jesus and they don't. Christians are people who say they live like Jesus and they don't. And obviously that damages our witness to them. But most of us think that we have to live a perfect life in order to reverse that stereotype, in order to rid ourselves of this hypocritical stereotype. In order to reach others for Jesus, we have to live a perfect life. And so what we tend to do is, if we don't do what God wants us to do, then we tend to hide or pretend like that's not really true. If Jesus is up here and we're living life down here, then what we try to show the world is that we're really up here. But the world is getting smarter and smarter, and the world can see, because less and less of our lives are being hidden in modern day society. And so the world sees more and more us living down here, but making it seem like to the rest of the world that we're living up here. And while it's true that our obedience to Christ helps others to see him, that we should aim to follow Jesus Christ, that others will see Jesus the more we live for him, we also need to realize that when we fall short, when we live down here, that confessing our sin to others gives us another opportunity to share Christ with others. It allows us to say, you know what? I screwed up. And that's why I need Jesus. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross for me. And that's why you need Jesus too, because you screw up just like I do. Our weaknesses, our failings are not something that always has to be covered up, or ever has to be covered up, I should say. It's an opportunity for us to tell others, you know what? You've now seen that I'm not perfect, but let me tell you about the one who is. Let me tell you about the one who covers this sin, who clothes us in his righteousness so we can be righteous before God, so that on the day of judgment we will be accepted just like Jesus was accepted. Covering up our sin is what causes us to look like hypocrites to the world. Using our sin to point others to Jesus results in an authentic faith that it gives us another opportunity to share the gospel, that shows others why Jesus truly came to die for us. And we can have a great impact on the world the more authentic we are with others. Secondly, we can impact the world around us by serving our neighbors, our coworkers, and those in need. For those of you who grabbed the question sheets for this upcoming Wednesday, you'll notice that the take-home task is for us to spend time this week coming up with 3 to 5 ways that we can be serving our neighbors, coming alongside them, using those things to point others to Jesus. For us to be intentional about understanding what the needs of the neighbor across the fence are. To understand what are the needs of my coworker, what are the needs of the person in the room next to me in my nursing home. What are the needs of my kids as I try and preach Jesus to them? What are the needs of my family as I try and share Jesus with them? And then to be intentional about meeting those needs. To be thinking, what are the needs of the poor and needy here in Muscatine, and how can we as a church be coming alongside them? For us to be people who are seeking, once we leave here, to serve our neighbor, to serve our coworker, to serve our families, to serve those in need. Which leads us to three, and then to be ready to share the good news of Jesus with them. The main way that anyone will have an impact in this world that will last is if they share the gospel with those who need to know Jesus. That's the only way that that impact that we have will have any eternal significance. I doubt Time magazine will ever stick Jesus on their cover as the person of the year. But every year, Jesus changes the eternal destiny of millions of people around the world. And I doubt Time magazine will ever stick a Christian on their cover as the person of the year for reaching someone with the gospel. But every year, millions of Christians around the world share the gospel with those around them. And people put their faith in Jesus, and they're saved for all of eternity. That's the greatest impact that we can have on this world. That's the greatest impact we can have on this city. Let's be a church that shares the good news of Jesus with those around us. First Baptist, the growth that we saw in the church in Acts was not a one-time thing. It's happened in America on a couple different occasions during the Great Awakenings and the Jesus Movement. It's currently happened in China and South Korea and Africa. And it can happen right here in Muscatine. But if we want to see that happen, then we need to be willing to let God use us to impact the lives of others. We need to let the Spirit go to work in us, and we need to regain our expectation that God will, in fact, change lives as we share the gospel. God has done a great work in us through Jesus. And now, in our joy, let's go be people who impact the lives around us with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have thanked you several times throughout the service, we thank you for the impact that you have had on our lives through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a God who still considered us worthy of being loved, even in our sin. That you still loved us enough to send your son Jesus to die on the cross for us, for him to conquer sin and death in the grave and to rise again, and Father, for the offer of salvation that we have through him. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today who does not know Jesus, who has not trusted in Jesus, Father, I pray that you would speak truth to their heart, that you would share with them that you love them, share with them that you have sent your son to die for them, to share with them, to make it clear, to make it true, that they can have a relationship with you through trust in Jesus. Father, we pray that you would have that kind of an impact on our church this morning and every time we gather, that you would be a God who is saving some. And Father, would you work in us to be a church, to be people who are impacting the world around us with the good news of Jesus. That, Father, we would live our lives in expectation everywhere we go of the work that you're going to do. To reach family members, to reach coworkers, to reach neighbors, to reach those who are hurting and suffering, to reach those in need, to reach the city, to reach the U.S., to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. Father, help us to do that just by being faithful day in, day out. To be real with others, to serve them, and to share the gospel whenever you open up doors. Father, we so greatly look forward on this morning to the work that you're going to do in us and in our church in the days and weeks, months and years to come. You are a great God, You are a good God. And we worship you now. In your son's name we pray.